So don't worry, Naomi and I are sharing the pulpit today. But if you recall, last week was halftime. We covered Romans 8, and it was the halfway point through the 16 chapters of the epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. So this week is the end of a season, metaphorically, and it's because we're celebrating the completion of the first year as the Foundation Church. So now in the grand scheme of things, there really isn't anything special about the Foundation Church becoming 1 year old. There have been thousands of churches across history, and we have the privilege of standing on the foundation of Escol Methodist Church, which had a 161-year history at this location. However, year markers do provide us the opportunity to refresh our memory about why we're here, what is being part of this church about, what are the basics of the Christian life, and what is our vision. Some of you have been Christians for many years, so hang with me as we go back to the basics for a bit. Now, some of you may know about Vince Lombardi. I'm looking at you, buddy. The coach of the Green Bay Packers during the 1960s. He was a huge proponent of reteaching the basics to his football teams every season. And Vince Lombardi was wildly successful. He led the Packers to 3 straight and 5 total NFL championships in 7 years, in addition to winning the first 2 Super Bowls in 1966 and 1967. Following his sudden death from cancer in 1970, the NFL Super Bowl trophy was named in his honor, and he was enshrined in the Pro Football Hall of Fame the next year. Lombardi is considered by many to be the greatest football coach in history, and he is more significantly recognized as one of the greatest coaches and leaders in the history of American sports. So you might be wondering, what made Vince Lombardi so successful? My opinion is that his focus on coaching the basics every season and reminding his teams why they did what they did was his secret to success. "Gentlemen," he said, holding a pigskin in his right hand, "this is a football." Lombardi, to the surprise of the players, started every season from scratch. He made it clear that the fundamentals, or the fundamental understanding of the basics, starting with what a football looked like, followed by more detailed instructions about the basics of the game, was an essential for a team to play as a team. Following "Gentlemen, this is a football," he took the team outside and showed them the field, like they didn't already know. And he would explain to them where the out-of-bounds lines and end zone lines were. Followed by more basics of the game, explaining rules and organizations of players. Lombardi spent valuable time reminding and coaching the players on the essentials of the game and the importance of not only executing the fundamentals, but understanding them. There were few rookies on his teams. Many had successful college careers, and there were several future members of the Football Hall of Fame. The question is, why did Lombardi spend so much time on the basics of the game when everyone knew them? Repetition is the reason. Repetition and the necessity of football players to genuinely understand the game of football. Max McGee, a veteran wide receiver for the Packers and the player who would ultimately score the first touchdown in the first Super Bowl game, he sat listening in the back of the room one day, and when Lombardi said, "Gentlemen, this is a football," he held up his hand and got coach's attention and said, "Coach, you're going a little too fast." So that brought the room to laughter and Lombardi, and it shaped the respect for and a bond with the team that Lombardi developed. So how does this relate to the Foundation Church in Wilkes County in August of 2018? Well, our ultimate model in life, the God we serve, the God-man Jesus Christ, came down to earth some 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life, was falsely convicted of crimes he didn't commit, died on a cross, and he rose from the grave to ascend to the right hand of God the Father. But 40 days, or 440 days after his resurrection, Jesus remained on earth with his disciples, and he emphasized the work that he had left for the disciples. He gave them the Great Commission. And if you recall, at the Foundation Church, our mission statement is the Great Commission. So I'd like for you all to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen with me as we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I would like for you to all read along with me as we read the Great Commission. "Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So reflecting back on that sermon that was preached 1 year ago, I want to remind you that we have set up the four key words from the Great Commission as our core values. Go, make, baptize, teach, and teach. As we go back through the basics of each of these, I'd like to share with you what the Lord has done through the Foundation Church in the past year. So first we have go. So if you recall, we have about 68,000 people in Wilkes County, and according to the statistics from the 2010 census, about 43% of the population in Wilkes County qualify their religious belief as either unclaimed or other. So this means that there are roughly 30,000 people right here in Wilkes County who likely don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So we have an opportunity to be missionaries in our own backyard. We also feel an obligation to reach outside our local community and attempt to have a global impact by partnering with missionaries that are sharing the gospel around the world. So in Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." Jesus intentionally invited and challenged his disciples as they walked with him in ministry. And as a body of believers, we seek to follow his rhythmic model of reaching out and drawing in. As we sought to do this over the past year, our giving has been the best model of our going. In the course of the last year, our little fellowship has raised $17,541 in tithes and offerings. So let's just pause there and give the Lord a clap of praise. With these tithes and offerings, we've been able to have an impact on five key ministry areas: Ebenezer Children's Christian Home, missionaries in Russia and Argentina, Samaritan's Kitchen, Samaritan's Purse, and local poverty crisis intervention. We've been very diligent about using the tithes and offerings for what we call kingdom building, because we want to make sure that it's going to result in the opportunity for an eternal impact in someone's life. So if you review that list, you see a mixture of the different ministries that help support the orphan. So $2,500 to that orphanage, $4,600 to missionaries, those impacted by natural disaster for $400, the homeless, $2,045, and again, community impact for $2,000. So in total, we've given away $11,545 to these ministries. And that's 66% of the tithes and offerings that came in against our goal of 80%. And I want to make a couple of caveats here. So if you look at just the numbers for this year, for 2018 year to date, that percentage is actually 72%. So we're moving towards that 80% goal. And I think that by the end of the year, we'll get there. So next we have make. And actually the most important word follows make, and it's disciples. So a disciple is a word that really doesn't carry the same meaning as it did in the time of Christ. If you remember, we talked about this last year, Webster says that a disciple is defined as a follower or a student of a rabbi in the way that we think of like an apprenticeship. But an apprenticeship even comes up short, because a disciple was even more than this. A disciple in the time of Christ was a person who followed so closely that the dust off the teacher's sandals would still be in the air as they walked behind them. Christ also makes it clear that a disciple keeps the commands of the teacher. John 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." We recognize that people are at different stages of their walk with Christ. Also, we think it's critical that this body of believers loves people where they are. So as a body of believers, we'll be committed to growing as disciples and drawing new disciples into the fold. So both of those. We think that disciples are made and refined best in life groups. We share almost every week that life groups happen at our house on Tuesday nights. And we're happy to share that our attendance has doubled from 2017 to 2018. We're actually running out of chairs in our living room, and this is a blessing from the Lord. Now, I do realize that many of you can't attend life group due to your schedules, and I encourage you just to open up your Bibles and have a quiet time every day with the Lord. It doesn't have to be long, even 10 to 15 minutes. But just that daily time in God's word and in prayer puts disciples in a posture for growth. So next we have baptize. So being a non-denominational church, we recognize that this may look different for each of us. As we review the whole of Scripture on the subject of baptism, we find the following. First, baptism is a very important next step in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to go public for Christ and to let the world know that you're on God's team. In essence, it's a symbol, like a wedding ring, and when people see it, they understand the larger meaning that rests behind the symbol. Second, we believe baptism by immersion creates the best picture for life, death, and the resurrection of Christ and the believer. We believe that this step is best taken after profession of faith. However, baptism in this manner is not a requirement for being a member of this church. And I look back on that first Sunday in June with such joy as we celebrated with Blake Gregory as he entered the waters of baptism. We pray that his profession of faith and subsequent baptism are the first of many at the Foundation Church. We look to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 to unite us. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So last, we close the core values with teach. So Acts 5:42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is Messiah. The teaching of Christ and understanding the depth of the gospel is an unending process for the believer. As followers of Christ, we're never fully perfected in his likeness on this side of heaven. However, Christ has set the standard as perfection. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that comes from Matthew 5:48. So with this being the standard, we have made an effort to gather often as a body of believers and to teach and learn from one another. Reflecting on that goal, did you know that we've had 7 sermon series across our fellowship, across the duration of our time as a fellowship? And across those 7 series, we've had 47 sermons taught, and we did some math. Approximately 171,500 words have been shared from the pulpit. We've sung about 150 worship songs together across all of our services, and we've learned about 20 new worship songs. So through all these words, we have attempted to place the focus of our words on God's word, as it will be the only thing that does not return void. As you may have noticed, all of our sermon series have been based on books of the Bible, and the topical elements have been placed in the context of Scripture and not the reverse. We plan to continue to place the emphasis of teaching at the Foundation Church upon God's word. Now, I've shared with you where we've been, and just as I did last year, I'd like to hand the rest of the sermon off to Naomi, and I trust that the Lord has laid a vision on her heart for where the Lord is leading the Foundation Church in the future.
Well, now I'm going to say good morning. It's good to see all of you guys, especially those who came, drove a little distance to get here. God is good. Those are the first 3 words that I said from this pulpit last year whenever we gathered for the first time as a church body. And they were the first 3 words I wanted to speak as a pastor to a people who I knew he was gathering to himself, because we had seen how God had set up the start of this church that we never even had thought about, but that he had obviously planned from long ago. And he has carefully placed each piece and how we've participated in the community. And I have no doubt that every single one of you are here this morning for a reason. Unseen ripples of eternity occur through this fellowship, through one conversation, one gift, one word of comfort, one plate of food shared, one act of mercy, one loving deed. And I really don't remind us often enough of the sacred and holy, ordinary work that we do through the week with God as he is establishing his kingdom of heaven here on this earth. And though today we've looked back over what God has done in and through us, it's also a day to look forward. We're only 1-year-olds. We're only 1-year-olds. And by God's grace, we hopefully have a lot of time left together as a church family. And if you've ever been around a one-year-old or younger, they're a joy most of the time. I really thought of little Alan whenever I was writing this. He's in that, actually, my favorite phase of babiness, the 6 months to 1 year where they can't quite move around enough to get into a lot of trouble, and they're really smiley and reactive with you. But something happens, sorry, Amber, after the one-year mark, right? They really start to come into their own personality. It's like they've taken all they've learned from their environment, and they start to have an opinion about it. No, I don't want the red cup. I want the blue cup, right? Yeah. And you will give it to me, or I will scream at you, right? We call those the terrible twos. I feel like they start around 15 months, personally. That's where it starts for me. Now, all this to say, even though we're one-year-olds as the Foundation Church, I'm not expecting all of us to start throwing tantrums as we go through this year together. At least I pray, Lord, please no. But I do want to cast a vision this morning for what's about to happen to our little fellowship. We are growing. We are getting larger. I don't know if you guys realize this. We started with 6 people in our home, Jules and Buddy and Amanda and Kyle. Kyle's actually sick this morning. They were going to be here this morning, but he's sick. And as we are getting larger, some things will have to change and grow as well to welcome others into our church family. Now, I don't know when or where those changes will come. I'm not up here today to drop like some big change. That's not my purpose this morning. What I do feel led to do, though, is as we're turning one, is to prepare our hearts for when that moment does come, when something changes that we weren't expecting or that we have to change to accommodate other people coming into the family. For when we might have to have the blue cup instead of the red cup that we've always had, right? So someone else can enjoy the red one for a while. For when something changes that we don't agree with. For when inevitable things occur in the growth of the body of Christ. This is a part of spiritual maturity. We get to learn together what is eternally important and what is a temporary inconvenience. As one of my professors shared last year, worship is where our preferences come to die as we lay ourselves before our Lord and ask Him for His preferences in our lives. That way we lay down our lives to God for Him to do what He will with us. And in doing so, the amazing part is that we are more fulfilled and satisfied in Him than by anything we could have ever demanded for ourselves. So I feel led to share from Hebrews 5 and 6. That'll be the focus of what I share today, since we're really talking about spiritual maturity. And that's my hope for each one of us as we continue in our second year together. So Hebrews 5 and 6. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. And these are all foundational things. And of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Now, Paul is not saying that we should teach about Christ and then forget about Him, right? He's not saying that we should teach these things and then forget about them. That's not at all what he's saying. What Paul is saying is that those foundational pieces, which we are named after as a church, by the way, the Foundation Church, are critical to establish first. If you think about building a house, you build the foundation first. But that's not where you stop. You want to keep building on top of that so you can start living in the house that has been built. Paul is saying that it is not good that a growing disciple remain only on the milk of the foundational pieces of the gospel, but that we begin to mature and acquire a taste for solid food. Even with babies, it comes by letting them try the food, right? I couldn't sit in front of Alan and show him a strawberry and be like, this is really good. I'm not going to let you taste it, but it's really good. He's going to have no idea really what I'm saying. He doesn't understand many words right now, right? But if I let him taste that strawberry, he's going to know very quickly what is good and what is not good. Because if I hold up some pureed prunes, he's also not going to know what those taste like until he puts them in his mouth and he might spit them out. At least that's what my children did whenever I gave them pureed prunes. That's a terrible thing. I also think about it when it comes to speaking with maturity. Babies learn first to talk, but then we learn the alphabet. Then we learn how to read. Then we learn how to write. And then hopefully one day we learn how to write novels. In other words, that as believers and Christians, there is a process to us growing and maturing in the faith that requires discipline and practice. As Paul called it, constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. So the vision God has for this fellowship is a gathering where anyone can join us where they are. They don't have to clean themselves up first. They don't have to worry about feeling embarrassed or shamed when they come in, that they will be welcomed exactly as they are, where they can learn from Scripture, where they can be born again, and then where they can be nurtured and grow into the spiritual sons and daughters of God they are called to be, to properly apply their spiritual gifts, to build up the body of believers. Now, if you've ever been a part of a church for any amount of time, there can be a lot of strife in doing this. And if you'll remember a strife in the Bible, I call it what we call today drama, okay? There can be a lot of strife and drama in doing this. It is unfortunately a condition of living in this world that fellowship or relationship with others is sometimes difficult. So again, this is where the foundational pieces are critical. We can't forget about them. Forgiveness, mercy, long-suffering. Now, I'm not advocating for a doormat Christianity, right? Where we each let everybody else walk over each other and everybody just gets really bitter inside, but nobody's saying anything. That's not at all what I'm advocating. I'm asking us in this following year to focus our eyes on the Lord, even as we may have conflict with one another. I pray that that is not the case. But I want us to be prepared for when it comes, because I know that when people are living in community and serving together and doing good things for the Lord, conflict will occur. And conflict isn't necessarily bad. It's how we handle it that can go very right or very wrong. So let's put this into a real world example, okay? Andy and I attended a church a while back where we had a life group that was wonderful. And when I'm using the term life group, it's simply a place not only for Bible study, but also for fellowship, where we apply God's word to our lives personally and help each other in that. So this life group, we were such a tight-knit life group that it was wonderful, right? However, when we realized we were getting too big, like physically, for the space that we had, our attitude shifted in a very subtle way, where we should have been thinking about who in the group was spiritually mature enough to start a new group, to welcome in new people, that we had discipled people to a point where they could also lead a life group. Something else happened. We couldn't welcome any new people because we were a great little life group family, just like we were. I mean, what if somebody came into the group who was really annoying and just kind of changed the whole culture of the group? And we knew each other so well that we could minister to each other better without bringing in someone who didn't have our shared memories or our inside jokes. Instead of life group, we had become a clique. Yeah. And the most interesting thing is, when that attitude shift occurred, we stopped growing. And I don't mean like we stopped growing because we weren't welcoming other people in. We stopped growing spiritually. There was no longer a desire to talk about the subjects that we have already all talked about. There was a spiritual stagnation that occurred. You see, it's much more comfortable to stay where we are, like we are, when we have found something good. And it's not a bad thing to enjoy knowing and being known. But when we settle there, when we refuse to grow in what can seem like risky and uncomfortable ways, like inviting new people, serving together in different environments, implementing those dreams of ministry that God has put on our hearts, if we refuse to do those things, we remain spiritual infants. So I have enjoyed our slow and steady growth as a church family. Just like a child, I've celebrated our milestones. I've watched each of you take steps of maturity. I truly feel that there is not spiritual stagnation here. I'm not saying that from the pulpit today. But what I am saying is, I want us to be aware of the movements of the Holy Spirit in us whenever He asks us to do something, to invite someone. Because if we know that we have a good thing here, then we want other people to know the good things that God has too. And so I've watched each of you speak words of encouragement and serve cheerfully. Honestly, it's been such a huge blessing this past year. There has been absolutely no strife or conflict, which is absolutely wonderful. And my prayer is that we will continue in peacefulness and prosperity as we've already experienced this. And my challenge as we enter into this second year is to strengthen the bonds of fellowship between us while also making space for those who have yet to arrive. That when they walk in on a Sunday morning and we have no idea who they are, that we're not in our little, bless you, that we're not in our little cliques only talking to each other. That we're reaching out, that we're getting to know others, and that we can even look at each other with a knowing smile, like, good job. I'd love to be talking to you right now, but I see what you're doing. I see you reaching out to the one who doesn't yet belong. So can we examine our hearts, our lives, our time to see where God is asking us to make space in the house for a guest, even if it inconveniences us? So I want to close with a simple process that will hopefully aid us with this task as we move forward this year, as we structure our fellowship for growth this year, because that's what I feel like year two is going to be about, growth. Year one for me was very much about establishing and laying foundation, and year two is about growth. When you feel something has happened, though, or is happening that doesn't sit well with your spirit, you'll have somewhere to reflect on, and these come directly from Scripture. Will you write down, if you have a chance, if you don't, I can give them to you later, and remember these five steps. They're in a little acrostic, so they'll be pretty easy to remember. So the first one, five steps. Pray. Pray not only for yourself, but for our church body. Ask for discernment about whatever has been laid on your heart. I had a friend once who came to me, and she, well, let's be honest, she was complaining about a ministry that had started at her church. And trust me, I'm not wise this wise on my own, but I asked her, I said, well, I really feel like the Holy Spirit is saying He's giving you this for one of three reasons, and I don't know which one it is, but you have to tell me. Is it because He wants you to pray for that ministry and keep your mouth closed? Is it because he wants you to join that ministry because you're seeing some of the issues that are happening and you have a gift that can help it succeed? Or number three, has he given you this because you need to approach one of the leaders in the ministry? Not me. I have nothing to do with this ministry. So you can help them to see what maybe they can't see. In other words, are you helping to build up? But this prayer piece is the first piece every single time in our lives, no matter what we encounter. In fact, it should just be our ongoing conversation with our Father as we're living life. And we have to ask him when we're praying about difficult situations, has the gospel been offended or is it just me who's offended? Because there's a difference. Really ask yourself, is this something, Father, that's of eternal importance, or is this a temporary condition that I need to persevere through? And after praying, evaluation comes, okay? After seeking God's direction, does anything need to be done? Do I need to seek counsel? Do I need to just let God handle it? Do I need to approach someone? Sometimes in this evaluate phase, I will go to a trusted mentor or a pastor or a friend who I know will do two things. Point me to Scripture. Point me to God. And number two, keep what we talk about in confidence. Those are the two things for a mentor. So after we've prayed, after we've evaluated, acting. Now, sometimes this is where we kind of spin our wheels a little bit, because we can all pray and evaluate a lot, almost to the point of, like, we call it analysis paralysis in engineering. You analyze so much, you just freeze there. Act. Whatever God has put on your heart, whatever you've evaluated as the proper course of action with his guidance, act on it. Now, sometimes the act is just keeping your mouth closed. That's your act. Depends on where God has led you. Sometimes the act, though, is serving, because you've realized a deficiency in our fellowship that no one else is able to meet or is even aware of. Sometimes the action is speaking up to the affected person or to the person who's leading the ministry. Whatever the act, though, it should be based in love and truth, with a great amount of patience in how others will respond on what you have already been praying and evaluating, okay? You've got to give the other person time to reflect on what you have shared. And that brings us to commit. Whatever the outcome of the first three steps, commit to the decision or the process or the person. Jesus was wonderful at doing this. Like, whatever he said he was going to do, he did. We talked about this in our Thursday morning life group, that a person who is pure has their thoughts are the same as their actions. There's no variance in the way that they present things. So commit. It might be that you prayed, evaluated, and acted to no avail. However, that doesn't mean we give up on each other. We can still commit to loving each other even when we don't agree. That we still have the other person's best interest at heart, even if we don't feel like they have our best interest at heart. And number four, embed. This is slightly different than commit, because commit is about a single act. Embedding, which the word embed means to fix an object firmly and deeply in a surrounding mass. That as a church family, we are in the body of Christ, and that is where we are to be embedded. In other words, look back on what you just went through in the pray, evaluate, act, commit, and learn from it so we can actually live out the reality of our unity in Christ. Because we are united in Christ. So ask any family living together. This can sometimes be really hard, right? If you're living in a close space together. But we are connected by more than DNA. We are connected by the blood of Christ. So this church is the place where we should get to reveal our real selves, with all our shortcomings and all our failures and all of our messed up pasts, Because this is the home where we embed to be reminded of who we are and who we are becoming. Remember Hebrews 5, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is the family where we all get to go through our terrible twos together, where we forgive and remain, where we make our mistakes and learn to accept grace, where we find that there is a place for us in the body of Christ that can't be filled by anyone else. Even if a family has 15 brothers or sisters, if just one of them falls away, the whole family notices because they are embedded. So you'll notice these create an acrostic called peace. We are called disciples, and our love for each other is to be known so well that other people look at us and wonder why. How can those people live together at peace when the whole world has gone mad? I don't know about you, but I feel like our world is just getting more and more divided. Spiritually mature believers living in harmony is such a blessing, but it's not a blessing we should keep to ourselves. We are to be peacemakers, peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. I don't know if you guys have heard this difference. Keeping the peace is kind of like making sure nobody yells at each other. But making peace is more difficult because it requires the work underneath that maybe others don't see happening. Spiritually mature believers are constantly reaching out, encouraging others, giving people the benefit of the doubt even when they don't deserve it. All because we have a God who does the same for us. He gives us the benefit of the doubt even when we don't deserve it. So, as we look forward to this coming year, knowing we are still young, I pray we would remember peace as we live together and work together in the Great Commission. That's our mission together as a church family. And that we would do all of this with hearts of generosity and joy. So, in that same spirit, and because Andy and I personally have witnessed the impact this fellowship has had locally and abroad, we get to read we've read some of the stories to you. Andy has shared during your announcements during some of the weeks, the specific people that we have all helped together as a church family, but you haven't really gotten to see their faces as much as we do. I want each of you this morning to enjoy a personal taste of some solid food. Now, I'm not talking about Miss Virginia's food, which we all know is wonderful, and is honestly one of the highlights of my week. But Andy's going to hand out some envelopes, and I don't want you to open them yet. Where are they? Over here. You see them? We felt led to do something a little different this morning to celebrate our one-year anniversary. And this really goes with the fact that I've been praying for each one of you. I prayed over these envelopes for each one of you who would show up today, some who I knew would come, some who I didn't know were going to come. And that's what I love about the Lord. He always surprises me with what he's going to do. And so to kick off this second year with a personal taste of generosity and joy. You see, Andy went over all the statistics about how much we've given to different ministries, but there's something different about getting to experience generosity firsthand. So in each one of those envelopes, you will find a $100 bill. No, it's real. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to give that money to someone who it would bring a blessing to. Now, we want to be clear. This could be a spouse. This could be a child. This could be a family member. You could break it apart and give it to several people. This could be a person in this congregation or a complete stranger at Walmart. We only ask that you pray to ask God where he wants you to give it. You see, the solid food isn't the $100 bill in the envelope. The solid food is being sacrificially generous to bless another. And I hope this week you get a taste for it. Because we don't give for the filling of it. We give because it pleases God, who has given all for us. We don't serve for the praise. We serve because it brings praise and glory to our God, who sent his son to serve us. And we don't worship for the experience of it, for how it makes us feel. We worship because we love a God who is so great that even the rocks will cry out in praise if we do not worship him. So this week, on our one-year anniversary, we saw fit to give because we have been given so much. I pray you will eat up and be satisfied by this generosity that the Lord has provided. He has brought us this far, and we look to him alone to what will come. Our foundational truth for this morning, and this is from one of my favorite authors, I get enough because I get enough Jesus. And Jesus, for me, is enough. If you'll bow your heads, I'd like to pray. Father, you are so great and you are so good. I feel like language too often falls short, Father, to explain the huge and wonderful blessings that you've given us through your son, Christ. That, Father, when we didn't deserve it, that you still loved us and reached for us and ministered to us. And Father, I'm so thankful for each person who has come in here today, Father, for each creation that you made. They are unique and wonderful as you have knit them together. And I pray, Father, that this morning they would have a taste of your love. And Father, that they would be inspired to go and share, Father, your generosity with others who have yet to know you. Father, I pray this morning that you'd give us courage and boldness as we live out our week, Father, that we would reflect on what it means to be spiritually mature, where, Father, you've been speaking to us and encouraging us to do something. I pray, Father, we would give into that this week, that we would submit our lives to you, knowing that it might feel like we're giving up something, Father, but knowing that you have so much more for us on the other side in ways that we never even expected or imagined. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for your church. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. So I hope you guys will have a great celebration Sunday for our one-year anniversary. I thank you for all of those who came. I love you guys. God bless you, and I'll see you next week. Thank you.